Lord. We just thank you for Tevitris. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for what you planted in this man. The deep well, the riches of heaven, Lord. And we just ask you to anoint him this morning to communicate and to share what you've given him. Amen.
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 Amen. Awesome. Thank you, Matthew. So today I'm going to be doing more of a teaching than anything else. And it's going to come along with an activation. So I'm going to need audience participation. All right. And so, like, don't sit in here like a knot on a log. Don't say anything back to me because I'm going to call you out. Like, so today, this is more of a classroom type thing. So I think Matthew hit it right on the head. So, yep, Mr. T. It's going to be teaching. There you go. All right. And so I just feel like this church is a lightning rod for heaven on earth. That we attract the activity of heaven right here. And it's just testimony after testimony after testimony of God releasing himself, his manifest presence on earth. And so what I want to talk to you about today is going to be the next couple times that I'm up here, I'm going to preach on this kind of sequence of things called Sing, Pray, and Go. And it's going to be on worship, prayer, and missions. And they're really all out of the same heart and vein. They just add up on one another. And so the first place that we start, however, is with worship. And so with worship, it's foundational. It's more than foundational. It's not just music. It's not just singing. It's completely different because it didn't originate from earth at all. It came straight from the throne and the heart of God. We serve a singing God. Zephaniah says that he sings over us. You know, shouts of loud praise, you know, a God that sings. Jesus, when he was sitting down at the table with the disciples, he actually sang a hymn, you know. So we serve, Jesus is our great worship leader as well, you know, so he sings. And so it's more than that. And so just starting out, I felt like the Holy Spirit led me to share this. And so if there are anyone in the room struggling with like sexual immorality or sexual impurity, I struggled with that for a really, really long time, really long time. And the way, however, that I broke out of that, it wasn't through a program or any kind of like study or anything like that at all. It was through adoration. It was through worship. It was taking my eyes and fixing it solely on Jesus, and it didn't leave room for anything else.
Thank you, Lord.
Wow. And so that's going to lead me into where I want to jump off. And so if we can put Colossians 3:16 out of the Passion Translation up on the screen. And I'm reading this out. Let me time myself because I want to go for about 25 minutes and then we're going to get into an activation here. So we'll see if that happens. All right. So let the word of Christ live in you richly, flooding you with all wisdom. Apply the scriptures as you teach and instruct one another with psalms and with festive praises and with prophetic songs given to you spontaneously by the Spirit. So sing to God with all your hearts. And so we're commanded to sing in scripture over and over and over again. I think it's something like 400 some odd times that we see this in scripture. And here it's saying that the word of God actually gets into our being through singing. And so there's a way that it becomes part of who we are in God's nature and character, his presence manifest in that. And so this is going to be a key verse. And so there's a scholar named Gordon Fee, and he says, show me a church's songs and I'll show you their theology. And so we are what we sing. And so you can hear that. You can go to a lot of different places. You can listen to what they sing, and it'll match up a lot of times with what they preach. And the people that I've seen do this, maybe the best that I've read about, are John and Charles Wesley. Charles Wesley wrote over 6,500 hymns.
Wow.
So 6,500 hymns. That's a lot of songs.
Wow.
That's a lot. And so one would preach and one would write songs and sing about what the other one was preaching about. They were trying to get theology into the people through singing. My brother, now I love saying this, Nico Peel, we got this, you know, like he would preach sometimes and I was this guy over here in the corner. I was like, oh, I like what he's saying. I'm going to write that down and maybe we can put that into a song, You know, there's a dynamic there that goes on where you release heaven into earth in a way that gets into your system. And they weren't attempting to write worship hits with this at all. Like, it wasn't about them getting famous or anything like that. It wasn't about them putting out CDs, and they didn't have them then. So it wasn't about that or man, CDs, I date myself, or anything on iTunes or anything like that. And it wasn't, you know, a lot of times in singing as well, like, it's more an emotionalism. It should connect with your emotions because it should hit something deep inside of you that provokes you. But it's not hype. You know, it's like we love authenticity, but you will be moved in your emotions. You know, God goes through a full gambit of emotions in the Bible, you know, everything from anger to love. He exhibits that, and he does it in a pure fashion, though. You know, a lot of times as humans, we have some different things mixed up in there, so our motives are impure. However, when we start to worship God, he will hit those things in order to get to our heart. In the book of Revelation, the host of heaven, they are singing, and they aren't in unity because of what style of music they are using, but because the focus of their song. And the focus of their song is Jesus. You know, and we get a picture of foreshadowing of what's to come. So there's every tribe and tongue, every nation on earth is represented around the throne. There's heavenly creatures there, and there's Jesus in the center, and they're all singing about him to him. And they're like, oh, man, I like rock and roll. Well, I like African. I like this, you know, like I have an Indian drum at home, you know, and as I was carrying it through the airport, something about that touched people's hearts. It connected with who they are deeply, you know, but that's not the musical style isn't what is bringing them together is who they're singing about. Yeah. And so that it brings unity. Worship brings unity. What type of music do people from every tribe, tongue, and nation sing? We don't really know. We don't have a soundtrack. God didn't put that in the Bible and was like, hey, this is like what it sounds like, you know, exactly. But we do get a picture of that, and we know that the Lamb must always be the central thing of our corporate singing. And why? Because Jesus is the one who made it all possible. And so in Genesis, from the very beginning, God created, and for a while, it took me like a month to get off of that. Like, in the beginning, God. And I was like, I can stop right there. In the beginning, God created, and I was like, I can stop right there again. You know, it's so rich. But he created a world, we see him doing this, and a desire to have a people who would worship him. And so that is his purpose from the very beginning. And I'm saying that there's a global worship movement with two sounds arising and being released into the earth today. And that the movement of worship is connected to revival awakening and ultimately the second coming of Jesus Christ. And so it's prophetic in nature. I'll say that again. It's connected to revival awakening and the second coming of Jesus Christ. Yeah. And so it isn't just music. It's worship, and it's tied to the plans of the Father. You know, as we were singing this morning, you know, you'll hear this a lot of times when we sing. Our worship team does such an amazing job of this, of catching what's going on in the throne room and then releasing it on the earth. And Sarah's singing about, I hear wedding bells. I hear wedding bells. What is that about? Is the Spirit and the bride say, come, you know, and there's a wedding at the end. And so she was singing from one place, which is the present, where we stand right now, presently. And she was going to a place in the future, which we need to connect with God's storyline. She's connecting with that, and she starts singing from there. That's prophetic worship. Wow. And so she's singing and bringing us into that, and she's releasing that into earth. And so that song came straight from the Father's heart, and he started just releasing it through her in that time and moment. And so this whole thing that I'm going to be preaching on is all about the restoration of worship on earth as it is in heaven, to establish a resting place for God, the habitation of our Father. And that's what it really is. And so in Habakkuk 2:14, we get a glimpse of this. And it says that for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And so there's a glory covering the entire world. One day it's going to be covered. And there's two times in scripture, they say the same thing, but they say it in a different way. They say that it is filled, and they say it will be filled. And so it's a reality that they're living from that maybe hasn't presently completely come to pass, but they're singing in it. And so it's both and in that dimension. And so we got to inject ourselves into this narrative of eternity that God has planned and purposed for us and ultimately has a part for us to fulfill in it. And if we are here in the present, like I was saying earlier, we have to sing ahead of history as the church. That's something that we have that no one else on earth possesses. Nobody. Nobody can tell the end from the beginning but God. And we as his children get to agree with him and release his plans and purposes into the earth today, on earth as it is in heaven.
Yeah.
We get to release that. And so in Isaiah 49:6 and in Acts 13:47, they're saying the same thing. They're mentioning Jesus right here. I love this. It's God in Isaiah is talking about Jesus to Isaiah. And he says, you know what? It's too small a thing for you to restore Jacob. To restore Israel. He's like, that's too small. Like, you're worth more than that. So I'm going to give you the Gentiles as well. And that I'm going to give you that your salvation to the ends of the earth. They repeat this in the New Testament in Acts 13. And this is a bold description foreshadowing a coming global worship movement on the earth that every tribe and tongue and nation is going to worship.
Yeah.
They're going to sing. And so they're going to get caught up. There's no time in heaven. God's outside of that. So his dimension, I don't know how that works, but it's already happening up there. And one day it's going to happen here. And so this is a bold description of it. And so I want to catch us up real quick and I'm going to try and fly through this. And so there is a battle for worship that goes on. And we're going to take a look through history, both heaven and earth, and see what happens here. And so man's fallen in rebellion, cleverly orchestrated by Satan. And so we got to just go into it to understand it. Isaiah 14:12-14 gives us a glimpse into this where it talks about he's weakening the nations. This is a picture right here. He's talking about kings in this, but in this passage, he's alluding to Satan, the demonic forces that are influencing these kings. And so, and in it, at the end, he says, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And so we get a glimpse of his plan and his heart in this, of what he was doing, what was in his heart to do this. And so there was a war as well that was already going on and taking place when, I don't know, in heaven. And in Revelations 12, it tells us about this. It says that there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels are fighting this dragon. And it says that the serpent called the devil or Satan, the one who deceives the whole world, was thrown down to the earth with all of his angels. And so he was removed. He was defeated. He's a defeated foe. And so he gets thrown down. And so you see what happens in heaven. And now that's going to be mirrored in the earth. Okay? And so go back to the garden in Genesis chapter 3:1-7. And you get a picture of this. And now so he gets thrown out of heaven. Same plans taking place here on earth. You see something going on, a dynamic that's echoing heaven and earth. All right? And so that's starting to echo. His plans are now executed. He goes to Eve. He tempts her in the garden. He tells her, you won't die, but you'll be like God. All right. What did it just say in Isaiah? He said that I will be like the Most High. So he takes that same line. He tempts Eve with that. You won't die. He's going to die. He's going to be tormented for all of eternity. And now he's bringing that lie and his destiny into the earth. Okay. And so right here, as Adam and Eve partake of that fruit, that they now relinquish their authority and dominion and the mandate that was given to them in Genesis 1:28 to be fruitful, to multiply, subdue the earth, to fill it, to co-labor with God is given over to Satan. He's called the prince of the air in the book of Ephesians. And it says that through that, you know, that the sons of disobedience, those who have been taken captive with him, no longer serve God, but they are worshiping him. Okay? Yeah. And so we see right there that dominion and authority given over to Satan. And so we go through that and get to this. And it's about this worship. And so in there, it says that they bow down and they worship him. So he was seeking what?
Worship.
Worship. He was wanting to be like who?
God.
All right. Great. And so you won't die. And for the first time in that lie, Adam and Eve became more self-conscious than they were God-conscious. And so there's a principle in there that's called adoration. How did I get free of sexual impurity? Adoration, worship. Where I fixed my eyes on Jesus. When I started to fix it there, everything else faded away, right? And so when I started to do that, Paul tells us this principle that whatever is pure is fix your eyes and gaze on that. Fix your eyes on Jesus. And we're going to get to this in a little bit. We're going to jump to Revelations 4 and 5 because I think it gives the clearest picture of this, because that's all the attention in heaven is focused on who?
Jesus.
Focused on who, class?
Jesus.
All right. Come on. Yeah. And so gazing fixes our eyes on Jesus. And this is of the utmost importance, guys. And so adoration eliminates the enemy. And so the heart of worship is fixing our eyes on the object of our affection. And so that's the heart of worship, and everything flows out of that. And so it applies in multiple circumstances and situations. Jesus ultimately was doing this. He said that I only do and say what I see the Father doing. He was operating out of a father and son intimacy, a unique relationship. He says, I'm not doing anything else but what I see my Father in heaven doing. And I'm releasing that all over the earth. And he was 100% in every single time in doing that. He was worshiping completely surrendered and yielded 100%. And so it says the Spirit of God was poured out on him without measure. And so he was releasing heaven on earth in that way. And so we don't want to get into this thing of substituting good songs for worship. You know, there's a lot of songs out there now and everything, and I'm not going to pull or say any one or whatever. But we don't want to substitute good songs for worship, you know. Just because they're good doesn't mean that it is worship, you know. And it's, we don't want to use just worship songs to get our theology as well, you know, because it all has to go back from Scripture. It all has to connect to the heart of the Father. You know, and it all has to release something prophetic in that, you know. And so what we talk about in Isaiah and Ezekiel is that we learn that Satan lifted up his heart in pride because of his own beauty. And there's a thing in that, you know, that he became prideful and wanted to be God-like. And what he desired was to be worshipped. And God says, I'm God. There is no other. And so in that, what we are looking at is after being defeated in heaven, he gets out of there. He robs man temporarily. So what is this all about? What was he desiring?
Worship.
Worship. And so Matthew chapter 4 gives us a real, real, real clear picture of this. And so now he tempts Jesus. He comes to him. He says, you know what? I'm presenting all the kingdoms of the earth to you. If you would do what?
Worship.
Worship me. And so what two movements, what two sounds, what is the battle over?
Worship.
Worship. And so is it just music?
No.
No, it's completely different. And so Jesus came back at him with Scripture, and he said it's coming up out of him, you know, and it came up out the Holy Spirit. You know, he's just like, hey, Jesus, reminding you of this. He emptied himself out of his deity. And he's like, I'm completely dependent on Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit's like, ah, like, boom, like, here it is. I'm going to pull this out of you. And he says, you must worship God alone.
Yeah.
You know? And so he starts saying that. And so that Satan wanted Jesus is what he demands from the whole earth, which is worship. And so he was offering him political authority over all the kingdoms of earth if he would only worship him. And so there is something about politics or the political spirit that's connected with worship as well. And I'll get to that even more later, too. And so but what we're doing with worship in this battle is restoring heaven on earth. And so the worship scene that we got to look for is we got to get a glimpse of what's going on in heaven to catch a real heart for this. And so in the King James Version of Psalms 22:3, it says that God inhabits, he manifests his life in the praises of his people. And so we're going to look at David, because What is Jesus called? Son of David. That's a political title. That's a messianic title of the one who was prophesied that would sit on the throne and his kingdom would never end. And so that's what was connected. That's what Satan was trying to get Jesus to relinquish right there. And so it says that David taught, when we sing praises, that God inhabits them and that he lives in the praises of his people. And so his spirit, his presence manifests when we worship, when we do something as small as lifting our voices, the presence of God invades earth. And that's what I base my life on.
Yeah.
On earth as it is in heaven.
Yeah.
Like, this is grab my heart. It's like, do that. All the days of your life, do that.
Yeah.
Heaven on earth. That is it. That's a real reality. And so when David had a revelation of heavenly worship, as we see in the Psalms, it was foundational to his throne, and his political government was in the spirit of the tabernacle of David. What did David do first? Psalms 132. Come on, somebody. Go for it. Psalm 132. Real quick.
Okay. All right. I'm right here. First verse.
First verse. Just go for it.
Lord, remember David and all his afflictions, how he swore to the Lord and vowed to the mighty one of Jacob. Surely I will not go into the chamber of my house or go up to the comfort of my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord.
Come on. I ain't resting until I have the presence manifested in my kingdom.
Yeah,
I'm a shepherd boy. I don't know how to rule. I had a father-in-law who was evil and demented and wicked. Teach me, God. Establish worship.
Yeah.
It seemed like an idiot idea. 24/7, night and day, worship. Is what he established his kingdom on. Why? Because he had a revelation of what they were doing in heaven.
Yeah.
It wasn't man's, it wasn't David's best plan. Uh-huh. How many of you know his heart to do that and establish that didn't come out of his own being?
Yeah.
That flowed from the heart of God.
Yeah.
And so he says that that's the foundation of David's government. And so that title given to Jesus is to, what do they say in the book of Acts? I will restore what? The tabernacle of David, the falling booth of David, which is built on worship.
Yeah.
He's restoring that. Amos 9:11 says that. They echo that in the book of Acts as well. And so David's government flowed forth from prophetic worship. And so when our atmosphere in church is the presence of God itself, the people get hungry.
Yeah.
People in Chapel Hill are getting hungry, guys. Because
yeah.
What are we building and dwelling around?
Yeah.
We're establishing a home for his what? His presence.
Yeah.
Worship, shifting things. And so, all right. All right, so I'm going to fast forward. My 20 minutes is up right there on my timer. All right. And so prophetic worship based out of that. And it is linked into the end time age. Why? Because Jesus is coming back and he's going to restore that fallen booth, right? His government will be executed around that. How do I know that? Because I read Revelations 4 and 5. And so that's a good glimpse of what I think he's probably going to do here on earth. You know? And so it's prophetic in nature. And so we want to do what Jesus is doing, right? And so to get a good look at this, if we read Revelations 4 and Revelations 5, I don't have time to go through it all right now, but it gives us the clearest picture, in my opinion, of Scripture, of the heavenly activity. John is with Jesus. He gets this threefold revelation. I see Jesus as a man. I see him in his lightning suit. And now I'm seeing him in his majesty, and I'm seeing him in heaven, in his hometown. It wasn't Nazareth, it was heaven. And so he sees this and he sees, you know, there's a throne and that's the center of activity. There's four living creatures. Can we get that up on the screen? The activity that it looks like. And this is what we have to picture when we say heaven on earth. And so everything is central. Lightnings and thunderings coming out from the throne. The heavenly Sanhedrin, the 24 elders surrounding him, casting off their crowns. There's worship going on. There's thousands, myriads of thousands upon thousands of angels and others that are in there. And so you can read Revelation 4 if you want to on your own, or you can read Revelation 5. But they're saying, you know, each of these individuals, the angels or saints, they have 24 elders fell down. They're worshiping the Lamb. They have harps in their hands. They're singing a new song. You're worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue. People and nation have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on earth. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. What was Matthew saying today, guys? Come on. Like, this is flowing out of heaven.
Yeah.
It's invading earth.
Yeah.
It's changing realities.
Yeah.
You know? And so this reality right here, this worship scene that we see in heaven, all of heaven's activity, you know, these angels, four living creatures, they got eyes all over and everywhere. You know, they're covered in eyes. So no matter where they turn, what do they say? Holy. They come over here. Holy. They come over here. Holy. Are you seeing what I'm seeing? Holy. They're just looking at Jesus.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? And they're just saying, holy, 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 holy. And they've been doing this for eternity, as far as we know. You know? And they, and when they echo this, the 24 elders, what do? They're like, boom, throw off my crown. I'm worshiping. And they're just singing. And as they sing and worship, what's coming out from the throne? Lightnings, thunderings, power. Healing, salvation, deliverance, wholeness, freedom released on earth.
Yeah.
He's releasing that. And so when we connect with that, the lightning rods on earth that connect with the activity of heaven and release it, and his presence is manifest in our midst.
Yes.
And so what Jesus is looking for is what he told the woman at the well. He says, the time is coming and is now where I'm looking for true worshipers who will worship in spirit and in truth. Matthew 6:9, and said, what does he say? I love the Passion Translation. It says, pray like this. Our Father, dwelling in the heavenly realms, may the glory of your name be the center on which our lives turn. Manifest your kingdom realm and cause your every purpose to be fulfilled on earth just as it is in heaven.
Yeah.
And so this new song that originates from God's throne is dynamically related to his second coming. We're proclaiming that.
Right.
We're in a time now where we get to do that. He's come the first time and brought salvation. He's coming a second time and bringing his majesty. And he's bringing the fulfillment of on earth as it is in heaven. He's going to fulfill that. But until we are in a gap, until then, we say, God, give me the fullness to whatever degree I can have of the manifestation of that prayer.
Right.
Now, and so what does that look like, guys? And so we're going to go into that. And so my goal is to get us into this of singing our own song. The way I came into this is one day we were sitting in here, we were worshiping, and Jesus was like, sing to me. I'm like, what do you want me to say? He's like, come on, man, you read your Bible. Like, just say that back to me, you know? And he was wanting me to sing. There's been times I've been sitting in the living room and I see Jesus sitting on his throne in my mind. And he's like, sing to me. I'm like, I can't really sing. My voice isn't that great. And he's like, but it moves my heart. You know, and so something about our little weak words and voices that when we say it back to him, it moves him.
Yeah.
And he's like, hey, breathe on that.
Yeah.
You know, and so it releases heaven on earth. And so we're going to go into an activation of that right now. So if I can get the worship team back up here, the first time that we do this, we're going to walk through something. Matthew has kind of done it before. It's a meditation exercise, but it's going to be, we're going to read it, we're going to write it, we're going to say it, and we're going to sing it. And so if you have your phone or something to write with, we're going to concentrate on one verse. And remember that it's not just that we're saying that scripture verbatim. So we're not just saying on earth as it is in heaven. You know what I mean? But what does that actually mean?
Yeah.
Let the word of God dwell in you richly. What does that look like? What does Revelation 4 and 5 look like? And so what we're going to do right now is we're just going to take time, and you guys don't have to play quite yet. And so we're going to, if we can put that scripture up on the verses up there on the board right now, or screens or whatever it is, Matthew 6, 9, and 10. I want you guys to just concentrate on that, and we're going to play some music in the background that'll help you as you meditate. But as you meditate, you're going to read the verse first. Just read it. Read it in context, stuff surrounding it. Read Revelation 4 and 5, and then write it. Write what starts coming to your heart. Write revelations that God is seeing out of that, and write in like you're doing it to him. Like if I am, we're going to write from a place of vertical worship, means singing to God. There's times where we sing more corporately and horizontally to upbuild ourselves, but we're going to sing it to God. So whatever you write, sing it and say it to God. And so like if I'm trying to affirm my wife, I'm not just going to say, oh, she is beautiful. Oh, she is amazing. Oh, I'm going to say, hey, Elizabeth, you are amazing. You're an amazing mom. You are beautiful. I don't want anybody else but you. You see the difference in that? When we start talking to a person directly, we're going to communicate like that. And so we're going to say that. Start saying it to yourself. You know, start saying what you get out loud and just let it go over. Repeat that. Let it get into you. It talks about meditate, to chew on, like a cow chews something, regurgitate. I think they got like four stomachs or something. So it comes back up and goes back down and comes back up, goes back down over and over. And so, and then I want you to just sing that out. So like if I'm practically, if I'm doing this and I'm saying, okay, God, on earth as it is in heaven, oh, Jesus, you're the most beautiful man ever. Let your kingdom come. Let the beauty of who you are invade our lives. Let the reality of your presence touch lives. We don't want anybody else but you. You are the one who is worthy, Jesus. Oh, you're the only one found worthy. You'll sing that out. That's the song we release. And so we want to activate you in that. So if we could, we're going to go ahead and hit the music. And for just a brief little moment, we're going to go ahead and activate you into that. So remember, it's up on there. Read it, write it, say it, sing it. Begin to read it. Begin to write it out, what he's saying to you in your spirit. As you get it written out, begin to say it out loud. Begin to mumble it. And as you start to mumble it, as the spirit gives unction, or some, as one of my friends, Benjamin Atkin, likes to say, get some zip on it, on something, then you're going to start to sing that out. about 2 more minutes here, guys. Don't be afraid to sing it out. Sing it out. It's the most beautiful thing in the world. I really believe that's what the sound of heaven sounds like. Took place in your own heart. As we centered our attention through adoration on the object of our affection, the beauty and the splendor of holiness, the beauty and splendor of perfection. So right now, let me, who feels brave enough just to share like something that we're getting? Anybody? David, come on up here, man. I'll come to you.
Father, you and you alone are worthy. And I just kept saying, Father, you and you alone are worthy. Father, you and you alone are worthy.
You and you alone are worthy. Anybody else? Anybody else? Right.
I was meditating on the verse that says, hallowed be your name. And I began to just declare that just out loud, hallowed be your name, hallowed be your not name. And as I was declaring that, just the holiness of God, I had this imagery of the fire of God, and like how the fire of God begins to just cleanse us from impurities. Yeah. And in the midst of that, we're able to really enter into communion with the holy God.
Yeah.
And I was just hearing this, just out of it, it was like, there's fire all around your name. There's fire all around your name. There's fire all around your name. We sing majesty. There's fire all around your name. The There's fire all around your name. There's fire all around your name. We sing majesty. And in the midst of singing that, just the holiness of God and the fire of God, just the communion in my heart coming alive in the holiness of his beauty.
Matthew.
You heal, you redeem, you restore, I'm delivered. You heal, you redeem, you restore, I'm delivered. You heal, you redeem, you restore, I'm delivered. You heal, you redeem, you restore, I'm delivered.
Anybody else? Anybody else? Come on. What's your name?
You are holy. 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 You are holy.
Did you guys feel that as she was releasing that? It was just too. One, two, or three words. You are holy. Three words that she was saying. Did you feel the anointing on that?
Yeah.
And so it's not just words. It's presence. It's his presence inhabiting our praises.
Yeah.
So she was saying that. Did you feel the anointing?
Yeah.
Did you feel the anointing on that? And so what we're going to do right now, guys, let's go back into worship. So if we could just stand. We're going to go back. The worship team is going to take us into worship. They're going to go into a song and kind of lead us into that. And then they're going to break in and the Holy Spirit's going to break in. And they're going to tell you to lift up your voices, lift up your song. And that same thing, we're going to release heaven on earth through our worship. The restoration of heaven on earth through our song.